And what I'd like to do is begin reading this morning in verse 4, and we'll read all the way through to verse 13. Our Father, we ask that you would help us now as we read your word. Help us to realize that this is your word for us. Help us to not talk. Help us to just focus on what you have for us here, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, verse 9, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Today, our focus once again is on discipline, and more specifically, the Lord's discipline. We began in chapter 12, and we noticed in verse 1 the imagery of an athlete running his race who was surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. The image is one that would be very common to the mind of the readers here, as they were well aware of those ancient Roman Colosseums that could fill thousands of people in to watch the races. And the same sort of thing is true. Only the Old Testament saints that were mentioned in chapter 11 are there as our witnesses. The point of this passage is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are engaged in your Christian race. There's no assumption here that there's another option. Okay? If you're not engaged in your Christian race, then you're not a Christian. It's quite simple. You cannot be a soldier for Christ unless you're engaged in the battle for Christ. Of course, I'm talking spiritually here, spiritually speaking. In a similar way, it reminds us of something that I think we're all familiar with, and that is work. Think with me for a moment. Whatever job you take, whatever career path that you choose for yourself or chose for yourself, training is required. You're required to train in the beginning, and you're also required to continually train for that position, that career, the whole time you're at that job. Let's say you take an entry-level job working over at 7-Eleven. You know, you'll need to be trained to work at 7-Eleven. You need to be trained on how to use the cash register properly. You need to be trained how to put those beautiful big hot dogs on that machine that rolls them around and cooks them, right? You need to be trained how to use the credit card machines. And you know, when those systems update, you're going to need to be trained on those updates. And I don't know if you notice in stores and really everywhere, things are continually updating, things are continually training and that are changing, and that requires change and training. Perhaps you decided the thing that you'd like to do is drive a school bus. I am so impressed by our local school bus drivers that they can drive those long buses with that very long wheelbase and not smash over small foreign vehicles. Of course, to be a school bus driver, you're going to need the required driver's license, the qualifications. You'll need to learn how to drive the bus. You're going to have to pass several exams. So whatever career one chooses to serve the Lord in, it's going to require learning. It's going to require a lifetime of learning. A lot of stakes will be made along the way. There's no denying that. But one continues to learn and grow. As the changes and the update comes, one needs to learn more so to stay informed, to do the best job that they can. Because let's be honest, friends, it isn't just pastors and missionaries who are serving Jesus. Every line of work that we are engaged in as God's children is service to Him. In another similar fashion, when we became a Christian, we began a life of training. You maybe didn't realize that. You maybe really didn't realize what you're getting yourself into. Perhaps you were baptized or you prayed a sinner's prayer and you understand who Jesus is and you're now devoted to Him. Perhaps you didn't realize that faith in Christ is really a covenant with God. In our conversion to Christ, we learned about God and we learned about His eternal Son, the Lord Jesus. And in those days, we learned not just of who Jesus is, but we've also learned why we needed Him and need Him. And since we're sinners and our holy God is not pleased with sin or sinners, we need Jesus who reconciles sinners to God through Himself. So we learned the foundational truths of Jesus' identity in the beginning of our Christian life and Jesus' work. We learned the gospel. We learned that in Christ we've become God's children and that we're always God's children, even when our life on this earth perishes and we're with Him in heaven, we will still be God's children. But what about this life that we've been given to live for Jesus and Jesus in this earth? As the Psalms tell us, 70 years, and I know some of you laugh when you read that. It says, or more, if God has given you strength. And I know that some of us in our sweet fellowship congregation have been given the more. Praise the Lord for that. We ask some questions about this life that we're living. Has God taught us to honestly honor Him as Father in all things? Has God directed us away from ourselves and our own desires and unto Himself? Have we gotten to the point where we no longer need the Father's instruction? That we always think perfectly holy thoughts about everyone all the time and act in perfectly holy ways towards everyone all the time, including our God? No. No believer has. Thus, as God's children in this life, we always receive His discipline. And we always need the Lord's discipline until Jesus comes for us. Whether He comes for us in His second coming and then taking us up to heaven to be with Him, or He comes for us through a terrible disease or an accident of some kind. The focus of my message today is quite simple, friends. It is this: God disciplines His children. And this trains us to bear the fruit of righteousness. God disciplines His children. And this trains us to bear the fruit of righteousness. The life of a believer is no longer his or her own. You heard that, right? We are God's children. Believers belong to Jesus Christ, who has bought us with his own life and blood. When we became believers, when we covenanted with God by faith, we did so that we would live a life unto Jesus. Yes, we received his marvelous grace and are forgiven of all of our sins and are granted the doctrine that we love to preach, but we're granted eternal security. There's nothing we did for our salvation. There's nothing you can do to lose it. But we also are covenanted with God to obey him. This is a life of repenting of our selfishness. Repenting of the ways in which we have transgressed God and his law. That is, it's quite simple. We've give up ourselves for Jesus and to follow Jesus. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and to follow him, and that no one is worthy of following him who has not taken up his cross. Now, these are basics, I know, to most of us here. But it's so easy to forget these things. The life that you're living for Christ was symbolized and solemnized in your baptism. Think with me for a moment. When the pastor baptized you, he said these words: "You are buried in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life." Those words were said somewhere in that baptismal formula. Becoming a Christian means we've died to ourselves, and we did die as soon as we were united with Christ. Our old self became the old man, that is, the flesh. And though this man has been put to death in Christ, he, in some ways, he's still on life support. We are living with a nature that has been made perfect in Christ, and also a nature that is sinful. We will spend the rest of our days on planet Earth fighting this old man. So not only do we have this death to self marked from the beginning of our conversion, symbolized in baptism, but what else is symbolized in baptism, and which became a reality for each child of God, is that we were born again. We were given newness of life in Christ. That we're raised to walk out of the baptismal waters with newness of life, as our baptism tells us. So not only do we have a death, but we also have life. As Jesus was raised up from the grave, we too, who profess to be his followers by faith, we too were raised with him, the new birth. And when this new birth happened, guess what happened? Our races began. The war began, didn't it? The sorts of things that you used to say and do in your former life, you can no longer say and do in your new life. And if you've been converted, you know exactly what I mean. I mean, you can no longer say and do those things you used to do. And if I were to ask you why, you would say, "God will not let me." I've been there. I've done that. It hurt. I learned a lesson. I'm following Jesus. I'm trying to kill my sin, though sometimes I choose it. But this life that I live in Christ Jesus is a life of joy, but it's also a life of affliction. It's a life of training. Now think with me. Let's the career paradigm. Let's forget that for now. What about the athlete? The people who are going to compete in the next Olympics, you suppose they're training today? I suppose they are. Absolutely. How are they going to be able to compete if they're not trained, if their bodies are not physically fit, and if they're not ready? They can't. I've had the privilege of working out with some of Crook County's finest football players. And I'm telling you what, these guys work out and pump iron all year long, not just during football season. They're getting ready now for the season that is months away. They're athletes. In a similar way, friends, this is how we're to live our Christian lives. Now, don't be silly and think that I'm commanding that everybody get a membership over at Norms. I mean, we must discipline ourselves and exercise ourselves in faith, in righteousness, and in the Word of God. A good place to start, friends, is to remember that we're at war, and to go to Ephesians 6 and look at the pieces of the armor that the Christian soldier has. And devote ourselves to, I'll just name a few, and you hear me preach these all the time. We must be devoted to prayer. We must be devoted to the Word of God. It is the sword of the Lord. We must be devoted to righteousness, which becomes our breastplate. Our righteousness and the righteousness of Christ becoming really so important that they are protecting the central vitals of our spiritual life. So friends, although God has given new birth to all the elect by the Spirit who indwells us, and He has set us into good churches that faithfully preach His Word, we still need His help. We still need His discipline, His training, so that we can contend against sin. Of this, the reformer John Calvin wrote these words, and this is marvelous. Into this contest, that is of being disciplined for our sins, into this contest Christ could not enter, for He was pure and free from all sin. In this respect, however, we are unlike Him, for sin always dwells in us, and afflictions serve to subdue it and put it to flight. Now think with me. There is something about affliction. And when I say affliction, I mean the painful, difficult things in life. And we deal with affliction every day that we're alive on this planet Earth. There's something about the pain and the difficulties of life that purifies us. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? This is what we call the refiner's fire. And the refiner's fire is a wonderful image. You think of a piece of iron that goes into the refiner's fire. And what happens to it? It's heated up. It's going to be cherry red. And then what does the guy that's holding the metal that he heat up begin to do? He pounds it with a hammer that's heavier than the metal that he's working on. Now, we're the metal that God has both heated up to a point which we can't even touch it. It would melt our fingers. And He's also holding the hammer and chiseling us and beating us into shape. Now, that's a brutal image there. Our Heavenly Father is very often very kind and gentle and patient. And another word that comes to my brain that we've lost in the English language, long-suffering with you and I as He is disciplining us. We've talked about the Christian race. We've talked about enduring the race. And this really is a passage that has much to say about endurance and how to endure. And the first big idea I want to share with you is if we're going to endure in our Christian race, we must understand God's discipline. We must understand. Remember, God disciplines His children, and this trains us to bear the fruit of righteousness. If we are going to engage and continue to run our races and not burn out or blow out or go home, we must understand God's discipline in our lives. Now, this is what much of the passage is describing here in verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Now, what the author of Hebrews is doing here is he's quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Now, you know a little bit about Proverbs, and Proverbs was given to young men who would be the princes of Israel. And Solomon wrote them in order to instruct these young men in the wisdom of God so that they would know how to follow God. So 3:11, and I'm just reading straight from Proverbs, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe," we could say hate, "his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." If we take this passage and we understand it like we would understand the Proverbs, discipline for walking in God's righteous paths, discipline which is ultimately going to bring us to Jesus Christ, and everything is for him and with his power moving forward. Discipline. Discipline. What does discipline mean? That's a word that we use a lot in the English language, and it seems like we hear a lot of it in the church and in church families. Discipline is training for godliness in general. Training for general godliness. Like the athlete who's out there sprinting today, or lifting weights, or doing something to help improve his race. There's also discipline for sin. Not all discipline is due to sin, but some discipline is given to wean believers away from sin. It's part of the training that God has planned for his children so that they can grow in righteousness. Now, when we look at Hebrews 12, we know that these folks were suffering some wicked persecution. Many of them had lost their homes because of Jesus and because of their faith in him. People were sawn in two, Hebrews 11 tells us. That is literally sawn in two. They were martyred. They were mistreated. They were persecuted in every way. So this was happening because of their profession of Jesus Christ. All right? Does that make sense? But God here is teaching us that this persecution, this martyrdom, these terrible afflictions that came upon them for serving Christ were also being used by God as loving chastisement for them for the sin that is in them. Let that sink into the brain a little bit. We shouldn't get ourselves twisted up into thinking, well, these folks, they suffered for Jesus and the gospel, and so the bad that comes to them is just that. No, God's going to use that to refine them, to purify them and us. And also, it is true, there are those who just are not engaged in their spiritual life. They're elect, they're born again, but they've just sort of checked out. And God is going to be working in their life and working on them to move them to repentance. And the Bible does teach in 1 John that there is a sin unto death. There is a point where the Lord says, okay, you don't want to listen, you don't want to take the discipline, okay, I'm bringing you home. Home we go. If you're not going to be an ambassador for my son the way I say you should and honor me in my world that I've created, in the life that I've given you, game over. and he will take you home. So it's important to understand that though there are differences like this, when affliction comes into our life, and this is my opinion as your pastor, but I don't say my opinions in the pulpit unless I think I'm right. Dan, correct me here if I'm wrong. But all affliction is discipline. Anything in your life that is hard, God is wanting to use that for your good. Make sense? Now, those of you that have a lower view of God, which is okay, that may just be that you've got some growing to do in Jesus. You may not understand that God is with you all the time and that God is totally sovereign over everything. He's in control of everything all the time. He sends suffering into our lives all the time to make us more like His Son. So every bit of hardship, everything that comes to us that may be discouraging, everything, we can recognize that God has a hand in this one way or the other. We may be reaping what we sowed, and that we take that and we use it not to get mad at God or the church, but to use it in our own refinement. And to realize, I see the hand of God in my life through my affliction. And dear Lord, I come to you now the only way I know how, but I repent of my sins, and you name them before the Lord. You ask for His forgiveness, you ask for His help, you reach out to a brother or sister in Christ in our church and say, I've been doing this, it's sinful, will you help me, will you hold me accountable? And so then when the life begins to get back on the right course, the affliction lightens up. And then another little sin comes up, and more discipline comes. And then you recognize that sin, and you repent of that sin, and you maybe share it with somebody in your home group or someone, and you ask for prayer, and you say, I need to grow in Jesus through this. And you repent of it, and then once again, the joy of the Lord is reinstated to you. You're confident before Him. Assurance of your salvation comes into your heart. So there's just a little cycle. I should have printed this off and gave it out to you. But the cycle, I would say, begins with the sin, and then it leads to then the discipline of the Lord, which leads to reminding us, I think I'm off the path here, which should lead us to a confession of that sin, repentance, and growth in grace, which then really brings us just back to the Lord and joy until we sin again, or whatever thing the Lord is working on in your heart. I've had conversations with some of you sweet folks who are running your races well, and I said, you know, I think the Lord has some of us down to where He's just refining us in our hearts. He's refining our brains to help us to not think greedy thoughts, to not think bitter thoughts about other people or angry thoughts. And we're hearing His voice there, and we're choosing to set those things aside. But that's where He's working. Please don't believe the lie of the world that you can't control the way you think. You can control the way you think. The Bible says, set your mind on the things above, Colossians 3. You can control the way you think. You can control your worries, your anxieties, your lusts, your prideful thoughts, your bitter thoughts, those sinful thoughts. You can take them all captive to Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have the church surrounding you. You have the Word of God that informs the mind. So soldier up. So this discipline He will use even to wean us from sin. But this correction is always here to improve our obedience to the Lord. Sometimes it's a painful punishment from God to bring us back. Sometimes God's discipline is just His way of keeping us from sin. Like this. This is one illustration I thought of. A parent sees his child about to disobey. He reminds the child, hey, if you do that, that is disobedience. And remember what happens when you disobey me or mommy. What enters the child's brain? The sting in her little bottom from the prior spanking. And she remembers that so well, she can already feel the burn. And it even hasn't even happened yet. You've just sort of issued the warning and the reminder. And then what do? Well, they rethink the temptation and resist it and obey. You hope. And when they don't, what do you do? The correction, the discipline comes. And the same thing happens with you too. Just because you might be close to 100 years of age does not mean that you have somehow outgrown the discipline of God. We are God's children for eternity. Even when we're 3 million years old in heaven, we're still God's children, right? So when we're tempted and we're sort of on the fence, God will perhaps remind you of this text or remind you of how it hurt the last time. And you say to yourself, oh, I'm far better off just obeying Jesus, obeying Jesus. I don't want to do that again. I'm told by other preachers that if you don't learn the lesson, the discipline becomes more painful. And if you don't learn that time, it becomes more painful and more painful and more painful. Maybe God is teaching us to learn these lessons quickly and to teach them to others. So not only do we have this fear of the discipline, who likes pain? Nobody likes pain. But as we've had opportunity to rebuke and discipline believers involved in every type of sin, I've discovered something. You know, each person was absolutely miserable. They were miserable in their hearts. And David talks about this too in Psalm 51, doesn't he? It's like his heart was wasting away. So we're tricked to think that this sin, whatever that may be, would be some sort of a great payoff. But it always leaves us miserable. And the heart that's given over to anything leads to misery, anything other than Jesus and his word. One who's given over to an angry heart that is angry with people, they're miserable. That doesn't produce godliness and joy. A heart that is given over to greed and wanting a lot of things in your life is a heart that's miserable because it's not finding contentment in the one who it was created to find contentment in. So, okay, I think all of us can think through times when we have been disciplined by the Lord. But then what do we do? And we spoke of this last week, so I'll go quickly here. We don't dismiss discipline. We don't regard lightly the discipline. You don't just say, well, you know, I've hit a rough patch. No worries. If I just keep on this path, things will get better. Oh, yeah. If you're not learning and letting God make you more obedient to Him, He very well may take your life and make things even harder for you. Remember, the Word of God in Proverbs says that the way of the sinner is hard. Don't ever forget that, folks. And God makes it that way. Then you also have the fainters who receive some discipline from the Lord. Woe is me, my life is so terrible and I can't bear up under this anymore. And friends, I'm not pretending like I've mastered either of these in all of my Christian life. I think we're always struggling in one way or the other. We're here to help each other out. But to take the discipline from the Lord and you're just done. You feel as though you have a miserable life. Why is God doing this to me? Some folks are able to bear up under the discipline of the Lord. Some not so much. They walk away from Jesus and apostatize. The next thing that I'm about to say is extremely important. Because this is a trap that the devil will get us into. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. God's discipline is God's love in your life. It isn't the other way around. We're tempted as believers to think that when the affliction wheels come, that somehow God is not hearing our prayers, and somehow I need to do something different, or God is treating me so terribly. It makes us think less of God. It makes us get bitter with God. It drives some all the way into the ditch of atheism. Brothers, embrace verse 6. The affliction that you're dealing with today is proof that you belong to the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. Think of it this way. If every day is just a merry new day of sunshine and roses and pickup beds full of cash and good looks and the best food, yada, 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 no problems, perfect health, why do you need God? Now, there's people in the world that you'll look at them, and Ecclesiastes deals with this idea, where the Christian in Ecclesiastes is looking at the non-Christian who seems to be so blessed by God. He has many years, he has good health, he's got a lot of land, he's got a lot of money. Everything seems to be going good for him. So God, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you blessing me the way that you're blessing my neighbor who is godless? They don't belong to God. They're not receiving any affliction. Verse 8, if you are without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. No discipline, no sonship. Let me put it another way. No discipline in your life, no salvation. No discipline, you're not saved. We began the message talking about entertaining sin in our lives, and I just sort of do that maybe rhetorically to come around and say, no, God would not let me do that. And you know Him, and you know that He won't let you. And so you repent, and you obey Jesus, and you enjoy the fruit of righteousness that comes, and you share in His holiness, says our text. And there's no better place to be. Why is it that the wealthiest man in the world does not know Jesus? Consider that. Why is it that God Himself became man, God the Son, and came to this world? And He had very little wealth. And He was crucified in the most wicked and horrible way anybody could ever be put to death. Let that teach you something. So, if your life is painful right now, praise the Lord for the pain. And I know some of you are really struggling, but also, and keep this private. I'm not asking for a public confession of your private sin. That will never happen, by the way, in our congregation. Ask the Lord to show you if there's anything in your heart that needs to go. And begin to read the Scriptures. He will show you. I promise you, He will show you. Let the affliction move you closer to Christ and cause you to wake up and think, okay, what am I doing here? What am I missing here? And remember, guys, the hard stuff is God's love in your life. He loves those whom He disciplines. Now, like a father. So He moves on. Further, verse 9. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Everybody understands how this works. I said to my wife last night something that was rather startling. There's a young person who roams the neighborhood, who uses foul language, who I don't really want my daughter hanging out with, okay? I said, "Hun, it's like her parents just don't even love her." And she says, "Oh, you can't say that. Of course they love her. But think about it. If you're not disciplining your kids, you don't love them. The scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The scripture also says that the rod of reproof is meant for the kid. But however we are putting forth discipline, whether it's through spanking, whether it's through a loss of something good that they want, we do this, why? Because we love our kids. I'll tell my little girl, and I'll think this all the time, because mommy and I love you, we want everyone else to like you and for things to go well for you. So we discipline you when you need it, and we're training you. We're helping you to be able to live in the church and in the world. Little things like learning how to respect and love other people. Now, if we didn't love our children, we may just turn them over and let them run and do whatever they want to without any discipline. So, we had earthly fathers, and we all did, who disciplined us. And we respect them. How much more should we respect our heavenly Father, who also disciplines us? The Father of spirits, notice, that is our spirits, lowercase s, and live. To obey God is to really live. Now he goes back to the example of the father. He says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them," and they all did, and we all do with our children. "But God disciplines us for our lifetime, and it is always for our good." Now this brings us to the product of discipline, for our growth in his holiness. I think it's hard when the pain starts to come into life, when things happen that cause us angst or misery or whatever. It's hard for us to see that these hardships are the Father's hand in our life, trying to train us and teach us to do what is right and to focus on His Son. But we really need to do that, and we need to see also that He's not doing this just because He wants to. He's doing this to prepare us for heaven. He's doing this to bring us closer to Him, so that we may, as the end of verse 10 says, share His holiness. Now this is the big idea that runs all through the scripture, and it is this: be holy, for I am holy. For he says, "I am your God, and you are my people, and you are to be like me." Just as the Son is like his Father, both in the way he looks and in the way he acts, God's children are like God in the way that they look and in the way that they act. Initially, all humans were created. I mean, Adam and Eve created in the image of God to be his image bearers to the world. And if we're not obeying him, we're not being his appropriate image bearers to the world. I know it's a shattered image. It's been redeemed through Jesus, who gives us the power to share his holiness. And then he brings it down to help us in a very real way, because nobody likes discipline. All discipline seems not to be joyful. No, it doesn't. Nobody is excited knowing that discipline is coming. No, we don't think that way. But it is sorrowful. It's sorrowful in a lot of ways. Not only is it painful, but we mourn our own sin through our discipline. We'll think back and we'll think, how could I have said that? Why did I say that? Why did I choose to do that? How could it be that, you know, I think really honestly, some of the sins that we're dealing with in the Christian life are often sins of omission. We may go days or weeks without reading our Bible, days or weeks without praying. And then the affliction comes, and what do? We go to our knees. We purify our hearts before our Lord. We get our noses back into His Word. And we say to ourselves, why did I go astray? Why was I so foolish and wrong and arrogant in my heart and sinning against God? There's no sweeter place to be than to be in the hour of prayer, in the Word of God, meditating deeply with Jesus in whom we are unified with. No sweeter place. Discipline isn't joyful, but it produces joy. Discipline is our spiritual trainer. Verse 11, and afterwards, what does it yield? The peaceful fruit of what? Of righteousness. Righteousness, not rebellion. Not selfishness, not anything about us. Righteousness. So God disciplines His children, and this trains us to bear the fruit of righteousness. So when the discipline comes, don't shirk it. Don't get mad. Don't keep on in that area you know you shouldn't be sinning in. Because this is what will happen. Remember the little circle I gave you where we sin and then we're disciplined and the discipline leads us to be reminded of our sin and that reminder reminds us to repent and then that leads us back to the Lord and hearts full of joy and assurance and peace and righteousness. I'm sorry, that's awful wordy. But some of you folks are stuck between sin and discipline. And He'll discipline you and you'll go back to your sin. And He'll discipline you and you go back to your sin and you're just stuck. Like a lamb with his leg caught in the fence. And some of you folks, I've ministered to folks that they just questioned everything because the discipline of the Lord got heavier and heavier and steeper and hotter and hotter. Repent! Repent! Come back to Christ. Begin to obey Him. Begin back with memorizing His Word and hiding it in your heart. Confessing your sins to Him and getting some help from a brother or sister in the church. Let the discipline of the Lord really make you righteous. That's why it's there. And so if we don't recognize this, then what are we doing? We're fighting the Holy Spirit, aren't we? We're going against Him. It's like Acts chapter 9. We had the Apostle Paul who's persecuting the church, and Jesus appears to Paul, and he says, and this is my paraphrase, Paul, you're going the wrong way. Why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you doing this, Paul? Repent and come to me. So, this is what he does. This is what he does for his sons, who are his adopted sons through Jesus Christ. So that's discipline. We're meant to understand it really well. We're meant to understand what it should produce in us, and that is righteousness. And the second point here is shorter than the first. If we're going to survive, we're going to endure our race, then we must do something for the Lord. Verses 12 and 13. He puts a therefore in there. You see that? Therefore. And he's going to tell us what this something is that we must do in order to be the rightful sons and daughters of God. We must strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. So his therefore, we know what that means. It's we remember everything he just said about discipline. And this is his point. Be strong. Strengthen yourself. Don't faint. Don't question God. No, be strong. It's the author here is taking us back to that image of the athlete who's running his race in front of those thousands of people in the Colosseum. But he's doing something else here as well. They should strengthen the hands that are feeble and the knees that are weak. Here he's alluding to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3, which says, strengthen the weak hands and steady the shaking knees. Their weakness was because of their discouragement, and they were so dispirited. Isaiah's words are written in a context in which the king is coming. It's written in a context in which the people of God would be in exile. The desert will blossom, the lame will be healed, streams will flow in the desert, and Israel will return to Zion. The days of exile will be over, joy and gladness will overtake them. We have a similar statement here. The kingdom has come because the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. But the blessings of the final kingdom await us still. We, brothers and sisters, are living still in exile. And so right now, we need to strengthen that which is weak. We need to help each other. You know, it's a lot easier to strengthen your body, to exercise, to lift weights if you've got a partner. It's not real easy to do it on your own. You know, the same is true of spiritual strength. It's a lot easier to grow strong in Christ if you have somebody that you can pray with every week. It's a lot easier to grow in Christ, a lot better to grow in Christ if you have somebody that you can study the Bible with every week. And we do our best to do that as the church just a little bit. On Sunday mornings, we know it's just a slice of the week. Thursday afternoons, a ladies' Bible study. Men get together for breakfast. We have a couple of home groups happening. But friends, if you're looking for somebody to partner up with, please see Dan or myself, and we'll find somebody in the congregation that can spend time with you and can help you to become strong, and they will be strong as well. Well, in verse 13, that same imagery, Old Testament exile, continues. And in a way, he's picking up back with this athlete who's racing. And the author here is thinking most likely of Isaiah 35, where Israel returned to Zion from exile. But in Hebrews, God's people are traveling to the new Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, which he speaks of in the following verses. We see, you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, verse 22. The wicked, they follow paths that are crooked, sinful, devious. But the child of God does what? Makes straight paths for his or her feet. Straight paths. The straight paths are the paths of righteousness and holiness. And that fits with this theme in Isaiah, that though we are awaiting the kingdom to come, and we are here as exiles in this world that's under the sway of Satan himself, we can do something about it. To make the path straight for the runners, they would smooth out that area and they'd make it sure that they knew where to run. And today, if you go to Olympic trials and watch the running or running of any kind, you'll notice that every runner has their lane and it's marked off just so, and they're to stay in their lane that they run in. You know, the same is true for you and I. We need to arrange our lives according to God's word. Ever occurred to you that God has put 24 hours in every day, no more, no less? He's put 7 24-hour days in every week. And every week has a rhythm to it. You know, in the mornings, the sun comes up in the east. That's a really good time to bring your heart and your mind before God in His Word and in prayer. And you know that every day after work when the kids are home, that's a really good time to open the Bible with your family. Read a verse or two of Scripture and just talk about it with them. Pray with them. Dig out an old hymnal. I'll give you one if you don't have one. Sing a song or two with them. They'll love it. But you're making your path straight. You're organizing and structuring your life around the rhythms that God has put and created in your life. And you're walking in these paths. You know how often the Lord's Day occurs? I know I'm being kind of silly here. Once per week. And we start at the same time every week. Again, organization, pattern, making path straight. In Sunday school this morning, I was telling a little story about I was in a Master of Theology class at Western Seminary over in Portland, and our professor would take us to lunch every day. And one day we went to lunch, and we walked by a couple of places of just ill repute. And I look at him and I said, "Man, what's the deal?" And he says, "Oh, in Portland, I mean, we have a higher percentage of these sex shops than anywhere else in the nation. We find straight paths to go around those places. Prepare ahead of time." One counselor was talking to a counselee who had struggled with adultery and pornography. And he says to the counselor, he says, "Well, the route I take to work every day leads me right through that district in my city that goes by the strip clubs and all that garbage. And every day I'm tempted." The biblical counselor looks at him and says, "You're going to need to find a different route to work, brother." He says, "But that route saves me 8 minutes of time." The counselor wisely says back to the man, "Those 8 minutes may save your life." We've got to be thinking in these ways and making paths that are straight. The reason why righteous people are righteous is because they plan on being righteous ahead of time. If you struggle with drunkenness, don't go to the liquor store to buy your Diet Pepsi, right? Heavens no. So that sort of thinking. I mean, we put safeguards in. Personally, I don't want to spend time with a woman, unless she's my mom's age or older, alone. My wife, she's got to be right there with me. I don't even want to begin to think about opening up that door and the destruction that could bring. Safeguards. If you're struggling on the internet, looking at things you shouldn't look at. And some of you hear that and you think, "Well, he's talking about porn." I could be talking about shopping and Amazon. Put safeguards in place. Guard yourself. Whatever that is. They have really cool tools now for those that use the internet where you can set a timer to where you're only on there for 30 minutes. Again, I'll talk about one of the most righteous men that I had the privilege of hearing him preach. Somebody asked him, they said, "How much time do you spend on the internet?" He says, "I go directly on to check my email, post anything I need to post, and I'm off. On, off. I don't sit there. I'm on, I'm off." That's Joel Beakey. That was his response. And that's why he's righteous. He's made his path straight. He's disciplined himself in such a way to make righteous choices. Self-control, self-discipline with God's help. And you know, if we do this, notice the result. The limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That, the figure here, that limb that's lame, that's out of joint, that may be causing the Lord to bring that discipline into your life, all of a sudden it's going to be put back into joint, and it's going to be made strong. And you'll be soldiered up, the Word of God in your heart, in your hand, Jesus in front of you as the main thing, your target, you're running towards him, and life is filled with joy, and life is good and happy until the Lord begins to bring a little more discipline in your life to draw you closer, to refine you more, to fit you for heaven. Dear friends, remember, you're never too old, you're never too mature to not be disciplined by the Lord. Remember, too, the discipline that you see in your life, that you're experiencing, that is a direct mark and indication that God loves you, and he loves you so much that he's willing to give you spiritual swats on your behind that sting. But that's never intended to make you be bitter at God or to question him or to stop believing in him. That's intended to make you obey him even more. Just the same way our parents disciplined us when we were kids. To this day, when I see my mom, she'll be here on Mother's Day, I thank her. I say, Mom, thanks for spanking me. She says, huh, what? You were a great kid. I says, no, I remember. But you know what that, you know what happened to me when she did discipline me is it reminded me, I can't get away with anything that I think I can get away with in this life. If I choose to live life according to my own rules and breaking the laws, I'm going to end up in prison or worse. So I better learn the rules. I better obey him the best of my ability. And remember what Mom taught me, you know, obey the Lord. It's just that simple. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these many good things that you've given us. Today was a talk about the more practical things. I think, Father, I speak for everyone here that you would help us to understand this segment of the gospel even better, the fact that we have been adopted by you, and the fact that your discipline is meant to mold us and shape us to be less like ourselves and more like Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would help us. When the discipline comes, at times we get angry. When the discipline comes, at times we faint and want to run. Help us, Lord, to endure it. And by the discipline that we've endured so far, we have shown that we are indeed the children of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for the preaching this morning. We thank you so much, too, Lord, for our luncheon that begins now. We pray that you would bless this food, and we thank you for it, and bless the fellowship together. May it be a time of iron sharpening iron. Lord, we love you. Give us joy. Give us truth. In Jesus' name, amen.